Father, your word and your presence means everything to us. And thank you for giving us such precious words so that we can live by and we can strengthen. And thank you for the life you've given us that we cherish and that we can live in. And hope and joy because of your son, Jesus. I ask that we come before you today with a worshipful heart. Not only that, with a open heart and with anticipation. As always, when we open your word and read your word, Lord, I know that whenever we honor your words, you will speak to us and that you will work in our midst. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. Morning, Auntie Kim.
Morning.
Morning, Wendy. Morning, Zoe. All right. If you guys have the link, would you open the link? I also forgot my Bible today. So I'm going to use the link too, right? You go to week three. If you don't have the link, please let me know. I'll try to send it over to you. But if you do have it, you click on it on the top left on your phone. There should be pull down menu and you just select week three on eight under 8 weeks. We'll find the link. Yeah. Yeah. And then we can read the we're in Mark 3 this morning. We'll start with verse 7. Verse 7 to 12 first. Can somebody read that for us? Mark 3, verse 7 to 12.
Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him, for he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known.
All right, thank you. Every time I see the word edomia or things, makes me think edamame, but I don't know. The reason why I bring that up, if you scroll down to the very bottom, there's a map right there. And you can see where Jesus was coming. I mean, where all the crowds were coming from. I thought this was very helpful.
Yeah, I can share it for those online.
Sure. Yeah. And, or it's on your phone too. So, I thought it was very helpful because if you look at Edomia and Judea in the south, right? Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee up north. You can see that. So all the people from Edomia and Judea were going up, going north to see Jesus, and people from Samaria, from Jerusalem, from Tyre, which is all the way north on the top, and then Sidon, which I couldn't get. It was is even more north of Tyre, right? They were coming down to the Sea of Galilee. So all these people were coming. And I thought that was interesting just to know the different regions. And also, who resided there? Of course, Judea, If you look at, I have some notes under there. If you look at Judea, it says that it was a southern part of the Jewish Palestine, hilly and drier than Galilee, less suitable for farming. That's just, you know, random information. But Jerusalem, you had a lot of Jews there. Galilee, right? You had a mix of Jews and Gentiles. Edomia had a lot of Gentiles there, but they were forced to proselyte, basically to believe in the Jewish religion. And of course, Tyre and Sidon, most of them were not Jewish. So they don't even know about the history of Jesus and him being the Messiah. They're just coming down because they had a lot of need and they heard about this miracle worker, this way maker, right? And they just want to see what's going on. So they're coming down and they're trying to see who Jesus is. And that's where this story takes place, with the great crowds. And as they're coming down, you just read that, Bex has just read that story. My question was, what is the difference between the unclean spirits' worship of the Son of God and ours or yours? Because if you read in verse 11, the unclean spirits, they fell down and cried, "You are the Son of God." So they were very sincere. I even looked up that word, and some commentaries said that they were very sincere. You are the Son of God. If you didn't see the beginning of that, you just say, they fell down and cried. They're worshipers of God. But they're unclean spirits. That's kind of strange. What's the difference between their worship and our worship? We don't even really fall down most times, right? When's the last time you fell down and worshiped? Well, you're the Son of God on your knees worshiping. Not that you have to, but, you know. Yeah, when's the last time you actually knelt on the floor and worshiped, like, cried out, "You are the Son of God"? The demons did. The unclean spirits. Yeah, I wonder what the difference between their worship and our worship.
I think it's kind of fascinating that you call that worship, because I'm not sure if I would call that worship. But I think it's okay to like work through. It is fascinating that they fall down in recognition of him. And they know who he is. Right. Just not sure. I wouldn't say it's worship, because I think that, you know, there's a recognition and perhaps a fear of his power and his authority of who he is. But that doesn't necessarily equate to right. I think the question for me is asking, why do they so recognize who Jesus is? And it causes them to fall, right? It actually causes them to fall. They know his power, his authority. They know who he is, right? Because they say that, like, "I know who you are." Do they say that?
They said, "You are the Son of God."
Yeah. So they know who he is. But but that's just like the demon earlier that we encountered in Gennesaret, who also says, "I know who you are," right? Like, demons know who he is. Unclean spirits know who he is. But that is a big question, because to fall down and to cry out and to recognize who he is that worship? I may not say, because what does worship really entail, right? But they have a very deep recognition. Like, they know without a doubt who he is, and it causes them to fall.
And why would they cry out?
I think people cry out of fear sometimes.
Out of fear?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, I wrote a note that says, like Jesus is too overwhelming for them. I think when I looked up that word, it's kind of like, you know, it's exclaiming, it's like shouting out. It doesn't necessarily mean like out of worship,
right?
It's a general term, but I'm struck that they fell down, and it's whenever they saw him.
Whenever they saw him, they fell down. So they're coming along with these people, right? They're inside these people, right? So when the people came to Jesus, and the spirits are with them,
right?
And I mean, this is real. And then they see Jesus, and they fell down.
Right.
And I wonder if the people fell down too, because they're possessed by the demons, right? I don't know, but Jesus saw them. And
there's a strange interplay there. Is it the demons? Is it the unclean spirits who fell down?
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't necessarily see that.
Yeah, as I say.
And then when they cry out, is it the demons crying out, or is it through the people that they're possessing?
Right.
Because Elder Chu has talked about that. You know, we've had enough people. You know, I've had enough people in my life that are godly, credible people who have talked about, you know, unclean spirits possessing a person, and then when the person speaks through the demon speaks through the person's voice, and their voice changes. Right? So it's like,
that's scary, yeah.
Is it the demon crying out? The demon crying out to the people? So the people are saying, like, you are the Son of God. Mm-hmm. You know? I don't know. Frank and I were just talking about that recently, how, you know, our first exposure to, like, demon possession was from Elder Chu, right? Mm-hmm. When he said he experienced it. And he was exorcising, you know, he got together with the other leaders of the church and exorcised demons, you know. So this is like,
so
I was wondering, yeah.
So they fell down and they cry out. We don't know why they're, it could be because they're just overwhelmed, right? When you're in the presence of God and they know he is the Son of God, they just immediately fall down and they cry out, you are the Son of God. They couldn't help it. That's the same truth. So I don't know if we do that, but if we did, whether you call it worship or not, right?
Mm-hmm.
There is a difference. That's why I'm asking. I'm sure there's a difference between how we respond to Jesus when we're worshiping and how the demons are responding to Jesus. During the week, as you're thinking about this question, I'm not sure if you guys had any insights to that. If not, that's okay, we can move on. But that was a question that I had.
I have a question, like, for everyone, because I thought about this,
mm-hmm.
going through the devotions, like, how many people have ever had a physical reaction, right, to Jesus, like, knowing who he is actually affected you physically, like you felt his presence, or it caused you to fall on your knees knowing who he is. Maybe it caused tears to come out because of emotions. I just wonder that, you know.
Yeah.
And I said physical because I know that a lot of our church may not be as emotional led people, and that's okay. But like, seeing who Jesus is, like, has that ever affected people, like, physically?
Anyone online too, you can answer. But yeah, we may not be emotionally led, but we are emotional people. Everyone is, right?
Or just even thinking about it. So if you say, oh, I'm more stoic, and, you know, that's okay. I think it's okay to be stoic and not like have, you kind of are more indifferent or unaffected by emotions. Okay, so you're stoic, but in your mind, if you're processing that this is like like who Jesus is, has that affected you physically? Like it affected the demons. That's pretty crazy.
It's pretty crazy. And that's okay if you're still processing. Like I said 2 weeks ago, I know this class is kind of catered for that external processor. So some of us are internal processors. It takes more time, and that's perfectly fine too. So we're just enjoying together as a family as we just read the passage together.
So I thought about it a little bit differently.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not an external processor, so this is going to be half-baked. So I was immediately thinking about the passage in James that says, even the demons believe and they shudder, right? So how do we get into that? So I went to that passage, and it's actually about faith and works. And so that was interesting to me, because it made me think about how, yes, in fact, the demons do recognize the identity of Christ, right? Obviously, he is known by the demonic world. Like, they are not going to mistake that he is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. That is a strong identity. But the recognition of Christ's identity, you know, if that's universal, like, how are we different from the demons, right? James says that. They also believe.
Mm-hmm.
They shudder, right?
Yeah.
They're fearful.
Yeah.
Right? And then I was thinking about, why is it in that passage about, like, someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from the works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well, even demons believe and shudder.
Mm-hmm.
So I was like, it's about, like, a life change. It's about, like, the bending of your will, right? Yeah, you can recognize, but it can have no effect on your life. Your actions, right, by your faith should have a complete, like, the identity of Christ in your life should have a transformative effect in your life. And that's what the demons don't have, you know? Just being fearful of who that great power is, it does nothing to them. They're still going to be evil spirits, you know? So to me, it's like our worship is because we had a transformation. We have that bending of our will. That it matters who Christ is to us. To us, it's not just his identity.
Right.
As a Son of God.
Well, that's real good. You mentioned identity, which is his messiahship. Even the demons are validating that, right? Then two, the difference for us is we are transformed by the fact that we know who Jesus is. And just by saying, oh, he is the Son of God, well, there's no difference between what the demons are saying, because they're saying the same thing. So yeah, that's really good, that the fact that we are transformed and by knowing who Jesus is, and that's what sets us apart from the demons.
I feel like even demons, like, are more tuned to the spiritual reality more so than humans are, because only the demons here fell. Right.
Yeah.
Like, the crowd didn't say the crowd all fell.
Right. No.
Like, and so, like, I think the difference is, like, which makes it scary for us in the church, because just because you acknowledge Jesus is Son of God,
right,
or you go to church, doesn't mean you're saved.
Right. Yeah, that's the implication here. Yeah, you're right. Because we know the demons are not saved. Right. So they acknowledge the Son of God, but that does nothing to their soul, if they have a soul. But that does not do anything to their destination at the end of time, right? They are still going to the lake of fire. Yeah. So that's something for us to really consider for ourselves, that just because we acknowledge that translate into that salvation part, right? It's good for us to always always come before God and understand our position before God.
Well, I like the phrase that Cindy used too, right? Like when she referred to the passage in James, right? And mm-hmm. I went to that in chapter 2. It's a bending of your will. It is mm-hmm. faith that is followed by, it says works, right? We always hear this faith and works, but what is the works? It's really an obedience to God. And I think that's a question you asked when you put the question down. It's like, how is their response to Jesus different from ours? Right? I wouldn't call it necessarily worship, but I would call it, how is their response? Like, if they see who Jesus is, and they're so tuned in that they clearly recognize that Jesus is Messiah, Son of God. And yet in James, it says, when you have that faith and you see who Jesus is, like mm-hmm. your life is transformed. You are a person of worship, and a person of worship is transformed and obedient. So works is obedience, right? Not out of rule book obedience. It's out of, I see who you are. And I love Cindy's phrase, like I bend the knee of my will, right? Like my will yields to you. And that's what the demons don't do. They don't have worship. They don't have a love, you know, of Jesus. And says, I want to be yours. I want to, you know, be a creation, like a created one redeemed by you.
They don't surrender to
you. Yeah, they don't surrender. There's no.
Yeah.
So they may have bent their knee, right? Because they fell down.
Yeah.
But they didn't bend the knee of their will.
Right. Inside.
Inside, right.
In their hearts.
And I think that is scary. Like, I think for Arthur, what he was saying, you jumped in and said, well, you know, I'm not sure if it was Arthur, you said it's like, yeah, how many people recognize Jesus and even profess, okay, I believe he's the Son of God. I believe. But they're not saved, someone said. What I was thinking about this week for myself is like, how many areas, I am saved, but how many areas do I not surrender or yield, or where my knee would not bow to yield in surrendering to God? That's kind of scary. That puts me kind of in the behavior of demons, right?
That's really strong, but yeah, you really made that jump. But again, let's do that, right? I think this verse leads us there. It does. So it does lead us there. And before we get there, really quick question. How come there's so many unclean spirits around that during this time? Yeah. Or in this story?
Yeah, because it says whenever.
There was a lot.
Yeah.
Everybody came to him, to Jesus. Why do you think everyone came to Jesus?
They're looking to be healed.
Looking to be healed. Why do you think there's so many unclean spirits? Just interesting. I think it's very interesting. There's more than one, because whenever the unclean spirits saw him, right? They're all coming to him. They're all looking to be healed. They're sick. And they're, whatever it is, they're all coming to him. And then there's all these unclean spirits around Jesus. Anyways, that's what I saw. So, that's a question I asked. Why aren't so many? And it just, this is their work. This is what the enemy does, right? He goes around and he looks to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. That's what his minions do as well. And I think that's why. And then that's what Jesus is there to restore them, to heal them.
Right. So I think I was thinking that, like, we don't think this way, but if Jesus was here, and I don't know, I'm thinking about like high school students or people in the workplace, like if you were able to physically, like Jesus was here and he was restoring people's lives and he was healing and he had that authority, and you brought Jesus to school, all the people in your school who you think doesn't give a rip about Jesus, if they saw it and they heard what was happening, they would be flocking to him.
Mm.
They would want to be healed. And then we would realize that all those who are trying to go to Jesus, like, because the crowd is actually hearing about what he's doing, and they start flocking to him. And then we realize that amongst the crowd of people looking to be healed by Jesus, there's many unclean spirits. Then that leads us into like what it would look like today. That many of the people, like we use the gospel to me as like words, which it is, but I don't think we realize that the gospel is so much about like Jesus, and that if they had a glimpse of Jesus, if they had a taste of Jesus, if they'd be flocking to where they could find like healing and restoration. But amongst that, there's a lot of demonic activity. Amidst that, there's a lot of like demonic activity. So we may not realize, like in our workplaces, in our schools, in the world around us, if Jesus was here, there would be people that we know, that we think don't care at all about Jesus, but they would be going. And more than curiosity, they would want to be healed somehow.
Yeah.
And then this text is saying, like in that midst, there's a lot of unclean spirits like at work in the lives of people that we know, right?
It would be really no different than today's world.
I don't believe so.
I think it would be, it's actually very similar. Right. We just don't see it.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't, it's not something we really talk about.
Mm-hmm.
No.
I was thinking that, like, the demons will gather. We're reading like Squid Cave letters. They will gather where God is at work.
Yes.
Right. And so it makes sense, right? Because in an army, you don't put your forces where nothing's happening. You put it on lines, right?
Right.
And so where Jesus is working, and obviously Jesus is there.
Yeah.
Like the demons are gathering.
Yeah.
Right? And so I think that's why we see the demonic work even more so in missions, right? Like in
yeah.
countries where things are going, not that demons aren't here,
yeah, know,
but I feel it's much more evident in these countries that, you know, God wants to do something,
yeah,
and this is like Satan's territory, and
yeah,
he doesn't want to people to come in.
Yeah. I heard from a pastor before where, you know, when they perform, when they engage in healings more, the demons manifest more. So when they engage the spiritual realm more, these manifestations appear more. Again, I haven't seen it honestly, but in his ministry, and when he goes, usually it's overseas, and they just see it a lot because they're engaging that spiritual world. So it's interesting. I don't see it a lot, and quite honestly, I we all believe that exists. We just don't see it. That's let's move on. Okay. verse 13. Well, I can read it. And he went up to the mountain. He went up on the mountain and called to him those who he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Narges, that is the son of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons, he cast out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. There's a lot in here. We can't cover everything. I just laser focused in on the last three verses, right? Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, whatever blasphemy they utter, and whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. This kind of leads us right to what Pastor Alex was saying about salvation. And he mentioned the activities of demons, right? This is very closely tied to that. Yes, we do works. We are transformed somewhat. But we still sin, and we have activities that is unholy. But here Jesus says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. That's strong language. Why can't you say Jesus has an unclean spirit? That's super important. You say Jesus has an unclean spirit, you'd never be forgiven. What's at the heart of what's going on here? Anyone from online too, feel free to jump in or just listen, that's fine. Just want to let you know I haven't forgotten about you guys. Why can't you say Jesus has an unclean spirit?
I think for the people saying he has an unclean spirit, really, because of their ignorance or not knowing, they made that statement because they're non-believers, they're ignorant. Some reason they're saying that, oh, he has an unclean spirit. They don't really know the truth, right? Their eyes are blinded or they're ignorant. I don't know.
There's certainly that. Yeah, I don't know exactly, but they are blinded. There's ignorance involved. They do not know. Or they may be against him.
Yeah, they definitely don't understand, especially from his parents. From his family. Mm-hmm. Maybe those that know him from a day-to-day life don't understand him as a spiritual leader.
Mm. A strong language from Jesus, though. Yeah. And I don't know who they were is referring to, but they certainly people there who are saying he has an unclean spirit, and Jesus, do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Do not say that the spirit within me, the Holy Spirit, because we read earlier in week one where the dove descended upon him. Do not say that spirit in me is unclean, meaning not set apart, evil.
I think the they is interesting, right? There's like this development in this whole section, and Jan said it. I mean, obviously the scribes, the people that you think were closest to God at that time, were saying that he is possessed, right? He's possessed by Beelzebub and the prince of demons.
Mm.
But then right before verse 22, it was even his own family. His family heard about what he's doing, and they went to like grab him and take him away. Because they're like, he's out of his mind. Isn't that saying the same thing? Like, this is not God. Like, you are, this is not God, is what they're saying. This is not God behavior. But it's some type of supernatural craziness. So then it must be unclean. Because they were trying to shut him up.
He's out of his mind.
Right. But this whole buildup, I'm sorry, but the whole buildup, it is like, it's crazy because the area that you pointed out to us in the beginning, the map, and all these people who are coming to Jesus, because they see something, they see some type of power in him and authority in him. These are the Gentiles. You know, like it strikes me very interesting. It strikes me that why did Jesus even begin his ministry in Galilee? Because that's where Mark took us. Jesus starts his ministry in Galilee, not in the heart of Jew territory.
Right.
Not in the midst of like God fears territory. He starts his ministry in Galilee. And then all these people, like you said, in Idumea and Tyre and Sidon. This is heavy Gentiles. And Galileans are like people who don't fear God. That's like the reputation. Like, this is an area where this is like, you know, the Wild West, you know, like non-God fearing people. And they recognize Jesus has power. And the demons recognize that Jesus has power. But his family doesn't.
He questions his power.
Yeah, and the people who know God's word the best.
Yes.
Question his power.
Yeah.
Like, there's some irony going on there.
And I left out one important information when we're looking at the map, based on, again, all the commentary and theologians. Tyre and Sidon, even though they were not Jewish territories, they were spoken with favor. Jesus spoke about those areas and those people with compassion versus Jerusalem, heavily Jewish centered areas, because his own people were pushing him out. So even though they were not God-fearing and they don't know much about God, it's very important to note that they knew Jesus had power and they came to him. Yeah, they were running to him.
Well, I also see that it's specifically said that his family heard it and thereby to help them. So they really don't know or try to rely themselves to help them, but instead of relying on God to help Jesus, they thought they're doing him a favor.
Yeah.
And so whatever they say, try to get him out of trouble.
Yeah.
And I think that is another thing, that because they don't know who he really is.
That's right. Yeah.
And I think as somewhere else, God also, Jesus also said that you need to your mother and father, your sister and your brother. And he don't believe you. And that I think is part of the death because they don't know who
yeah. that is. They don't know that that was Jesus calling. Yeah, because they're human. They didn't know he was actually the Messiah. They were unclear of who he is. They thought he was just a law-abiding citizen.
Because I think to a lot of us that our family is the one that was closest to us.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of time when we did something, our family would step out and tell us, oh, no, don't do that. You're gonna kill yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in this case, they don't know who God is. And same thing that for some non-believer, I could tell their kid, go, oh, no, don't go to Christian church. And you don't know who you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And that tell us, you have to know who are you following and who is God. And as your family might be have your best interest, but you need to determine, do they really actually know what they're talking about?
Right. So thank you for sharing that, Mabel. And that speaks very much to, we really need to hear from the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
right? And not just our eyes and not just what we know, but really, tap into the spiritual realm. There's a Jesus speaking in the spiritual realm here. This is heavily focused. Mark is bringing us here heavily focused on what is going on in the spiritual realm, not what is actually happening.
I think it's ironic, you know, that the demons know who Jesus is,
yeah.
but the humans don't.
Right.
Know.
Exactly.
So the demons know who Jesus is, but they don't. Obey.
Go
right.
Yeah.
Humans don't know who he
yeah.
is, but they're willing to
obey. Yeah, yeah. That's great. Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, that's very interesting. And then, yeah, it's they're missing one part. And the scribes, I don't know what the scribes is doing. Scribes know and are disobeying. They are rebelling. I don't know what's going on in their heart, but they're rebelling, right? They're rebelling against Jesus because they see God in him. He's teaching with power. Something's different about him, but I don't like you and I hate you. So this leads up to Jesus' trial and crucifixion. Right? This is, but that's really good out there. Yeah, I like that, yeah.
I said one thing. I was thinking about that verse. He said about whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And another verse in Luke, it says like anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven.
Yeah.
And I think it's almost like Jesus is like standing up for God. Like you can blaspheme, you can talk bad about me, but you will not talk about the Holy Spirit and get away with it. You know, like
uh-huh.
there's like this like almost protective like thing going on. I don't know if that's
but isn't he also God?
Right, but it's kind of like a it's like he is
deferring,
God,
yeah,
but
he has deference to
right.
the spirit. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Never thought about it that way. Yeah. He's almost but then what is it about the Holy Spirit that you cannot blaspheme? What is it about that? You can't say he has an unclean spirit.
What about the Father? Didn't
yeah. It just says the Holy Spirit. You call Jesus, you have an unclean spirit. It's an eternal sin. That's what the text says. Let's never do that. Number one for us, right? Do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But I think we want to kind of really understand, you know, why we can't call Jesus, hey, you have an evil spirit. behind that saying, what are you actually proclaiming about Jesus? You're declaring that he is
evil.
You're declaring that he is not, obviously, the Son of God. You're declaring that he is not the Messiah. How can the Messiah be an evil Messiah? That is blasphemous, right? And when you declare that, obviously, you have no faith in Jesus. You do not believe he is from God. So you will not be forgiven of that because you have not put your trust in Jesus. You will not be forgiven of that. But that's just very strong language from Jesus, right? Any thoughts? Anyone else? We kind of want to jump down to our last four verses. Can someone read verse 31 to 35? I'm playing with my cursor. Maybe I'll just land on some. Scott, can you read that for us?
And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.
Thank you. This goes back to what Mabel was just talking about. You know, the family did not trust him. The family's like, hey, I'm going to try to protect you, right? So they're coming looking for him. And the crowd's saying, hey, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus said this, who are my brothers? He's always speaking in these parables, right? He's, who are my mother and my brothers? Here are my mother and brothers, those people sitting around him. So according to this passage, how do you become part of Jesus' family? How do you become his brother, mother, sister, part of the family, right? He said, this is my family.
Verse 35, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.
Yes. And what is this?
We become his family.
What is the will? How do you do the will of God? Whether scribes doing the will of God, the Pharisees doing the will, were these Gentiles doing the will of God? Because we just said there's a lot of Gentiles who don't even know God. They're just coming to him. Were they doing the will of God? But Jesus said, these are my brothers and sisters. He's kind of including even those who came to him with the unclean spirit. Were they doing the will of God? What's going on here? This is Jesus' family. Bunch of misfits who don't even know him, who are sick. I know it's always nice to have an answer and end it on an answer. We don't have to, but I can say that just reading this passage, because I'm a feeling guy it makes me feel that Jesus is very gracious, that Jesus loves people. That's what I'm drawing from the ending of this text. Regardless,
yes, we could be misfits. We are not perfect.
We are not perfect. We are not following the book, the laws, right? Because they certainly are not performing up to par the will of God.
Maybe it's those who are like drawn to him, right? Because, you know, yeah, like the scribes, you know, I think the tension of this whole text that we've been covering, there's this tension between those who see Jesus, they see something in the power of the Holy Spirit, they want to come to him, they're hearing news about him, and then they're coming to him. They may not even, a lot of the text actually keeps saying they hear what he's done. They're not necessarily coming to him because of his message, right? They're hearing what he's done, and they keep coming, and the crowds grow, and they're pressing to the point where, you know, it could be dangerous, right? So he gets on a fishing boat, but he doesn't get on a fishing boat to leave. He gets on a fishing boat to like teach and still speak and heal. And I think this whole text is like a picture of two camps, right? People, like even the demons see who Jesus is, and that the Gentile sinners see who Jesus is, but his family and the people of the law don't. And at that very end verse, it drew me back to what Cindy said in the very beginning, right? About that first section of the passage, the difference between the demons' reaction to who Jesus is and us. You know, those who, you know, bend there, you know, whose will is bent, you know, before God. That's the family. That's Jesus's, you know, mother, sister, and brothers. I think when we've ever been around, like for me, I was thinking this week, like whenever I'm around people who are completely like drawn into God, like who doesn't love that? You don't have that with every Christian.
Yeah.
Not every Christian, you enjoy that type of like family because they are yield, like surrender to God. I think Jesus is giving a picture. I love to be like, that's my family. Those who are surrendered to me. I think those who are surrendered to God, like love to be around other people who are surrendered to God. Like you can't get enough of that. Those who are not, you're like, maybe later, you know, right? I mean, there's a sense of that, right? I think it's very telling, and it's showing something that's kind of important. People who see the Holy Spirit working, right? Who recognize the Holy Spirit's power, who yield to the Spirit's power. You know, these things are all linked in this like passage.
Yeah. Okay, I like how you kind of turned it into the feeling kind of like that God is gracious, because I think I see this passage, like you asked in the beginning, like why did the crowds come, right? Maybe they came for healing, maybe they came for like to listen to a good, you know, to be enlightened for the teaching. But I think at the end Jesus offers them even more than that healing or the enlightenment. Yeah. He offers his very presence and his family, right? Yeah. He offers us that we can be a part of his family,
yeah,
right? Which is even more important than any of these other things.
Right.
So it's like that, like, wow, that's like, it's more than what I was even, better than what I was even hoping
for. Yeah. It's like that paralytic that we were talking about. It was better. He came for the healing, but what he got was his sins were forgiven. Now he's welcome into the family. Most likely, he's probably on the roadside. He's probably devoid of a healthy family structure, right? And a lot of these people probably were, because they were sick and nowhere to go. They're probably in the dumps of society. Jesus says, hey, and as you're, you know, sharing that, I'm reminded of the verse where Jesus says, come to me like little children. You must come to me like little children. I feel like these were like little children coming. They didn't know. They just didn't know what to expect. But they were just coming to Jesus like little children. Like, you have the power. I need you. That was it. I don't know what Messiah means. I don't know what anything else means, but I know you have the power. And I'm coming to you.
And it's not evil. They know it's not
evil. They know it's not evil because of what Jesus' demeanor. I can only imagine what his face looked like.
Nothing. That's what Isaiah said, right?
What did his face look like as he's seeing all these people coming to him? You know, nothing.
It's like, yeah, no form.
No form?
Just the, like, not, he was,
oh, I mean, he was not
Brad Pitt with a beard or something.
No, he was not Brad Pitt with a beard. He was unattractive in that sense. It was not Tom Cruise.
Yeah, but his demeanor is like,
he's
like warm.
Warm and accepting. You just, you know, they see that, they feel that. And he goes, this is my family. You're part of my family. You're just coming. I know you don't understand me. You don't understand what's about to happen, but you're my family. I think that's a beautiful picture. Because most of the time I don't know what's going on myself. But Jesus says, just come to me. Just come to me. And that's comforting. Because honestly, I do not. Sometimes I think, oh, I know a lot, but I don't. I obviously don't. So he says, just come to me.
Well, you know, the more you know.
The more I know, the more I know. He says, just come to me. For you will see the kingdom of God. You come to me like little children. I'm paraphrasing.
I also think it's quite beautiful to think about, you know, when we do align our will to the will of God, you know, as a family, you know, with Christ, but also a family with, like, one another, right?
Yeah.
Because sometimes, you know, James and I talking, especially, you know, in ministry, now figuring out a lot of things, there's always so many different wills and people, their own wills, you know, including our own wills, and they're not going to work, you know, together, you know, so when we share the will of Christ, I think, you know, like, you know, Pastor Alex was saying, there is that beauty and the harmony that we can experience, and we enjoy being with each other, but that's because we cast our old will aside,
right?
You know, I was thinking too, like, I've really, you know, been enjoying the Psalms. I think everybody enjoys reading Psalms, but, you know, I was thinking of the description of King David, you know, the verse that I was looking at. You know, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Right? So it's the heart of God that if we possess that, that kinship, in the family of Christ is stronger than, you know, blood relations, obviously. So I think that's so beautiful to think that the more we have a heart of Christ and do his will, align our will to his and not our own, then we experience that family kinship with the Lord and with each other, you know, in the house of God. It takes away a lot of the strife, you know, that naturally will occur when humans interact with each other. So,
yeah. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. And perhaps in this story, and, you know, this is the beginning of that family. Those people from different places, but they surrender their will to God, to Jesus. And this is kind of the beginnings of a particular family of Christ, right? Yeah.
I was thinking about the word when you asked, you know, what is God's will? Anyways, I was thinking about the word will. And it led me to think about it in that legal term. Like, a will is a document that you write with the intent of, the purpose of it is for it to be executed, right, by family or whoever, you know, by authorities. had a lot of thoughts around that, but just seeing, okay, if God's will is literally a will, I'm inclined to say God's will is a public record that we could read. We always make it seem like God's will is so elusive, but God's like, no, actually, my will is written. And for anyone who wants to come to me and want to read my will, I will show it to you. It's public record. I'm not hiding my will from you. So now my heart and my mind, my spirit is saying, like, oh gosh, would you just go and ask the Lord, you know, and not make it seem like it's this mystery, or not make it out to be this daily preferential thing. Like, God, what do you want me to eat? What do you want me to go? What job do you want me to take? I don't think it's that kind of a, what's your will? I'm following your will today. Mm-hmm. I think there's a bigger, very like principle, fundamental will that God has laid for all mankind to read and to access and to know. Like, I don't think that's a thing that he would hide from us. So yeah, my reflection there is to be like, you should just go to the Lord and say, God, would you just show me your will? Mm-hmm. You might read me like a clause of it that applies to me, you know? Like whatever it is, it's just like, huh, like it's, I'm feeling almost relieved that it's like not a mystery I have to figure out. It's there already. And he's like so willing to tell us what his will is and not make it an obstacle for us to struggle and figure it out. So I had a shift in mindset because, yeah, my attitude towards figuring out his will is just so, it's too difficult. I always felt like it's so difficult. But right now I'm having a change of heart. Like, actually, no, I think it's actually rather easy. So
anyway,
yeah,
that's my thought.
Yeah.
And we're the executors of this world.
Exactly. And if we're going to do it, we better read it or know it, right? Yeah.
And that helps us too. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And to know that we're in his will, like we're like, what? Wait, I live there? Like I'm his family. That's exciting too, right? So
yeah.
I think it's, yeah, I'm gonna go pray and work on that.
Yeah, I think the family part of that got me the most. You know, the family of those who know and execute as well. I think, and then what we were saying earlier is that I think in this world, that's like possessed by Satan, right? There's the battle of everything, the battle of the sexes, there's battle of the races, there's battle between people, and it's always conflict of will, right? But I think what Cindy was saying was that, and when we are people, like the people that Jesus is calling, are surrendered to his will, that's why I kept saying, I think it sounds a little preferential in terms of treatment, but I think when Jesus says family, it's a very powerful but a very tender relationship, right? You're bound, and there's a deep love with your family. And I said that for myself. I love to be around people who are surrendered to, you know, be an executor of his will. I love that. That's why I feel the sense of like family the most, when people are just surrendered. And I might struggle sometimes, but I desire to be surrendered. And when I'm around people, like you get encouraged. You love that. When you see someone surrendered to the will of God, and you're aligned, you're all aligned under that, like heading together. It's so sweet. It's so good to be around. Mm-hmm. And then when you're not around that, it's like, yeah, this is rubbish. Like I don't, like, I'll pass, maybe later. Right. I mean, you kind of do that, right? You're like, yeah, maybe later. I don't, you know, like it's aggravating, right? To be around people who are not like surrendered. Then it's like, oh, this is very challenging.
Mm.
Right. And then you get encouraged and inspired by people who are surrendered to that will, who are all about like God's will. And it's so lovely, you know. So familiar, it feels familiar and close, you know, to me.
Yeah. Perhaps that's why he says it's a family. You're kind of working out the will of God together.
Yeah.
And he does not make it difficult or mysterious because these people are already sick right. and they don't know what's going on. He's not adding more.
Yeah.
Like, you need to.
Yeah.
You need more knowledge to know me. You know, he's like, you're my family already.
And it also yeah. is like his will, the purpose of his will is not to dictate our lives. Sometimes we make it like, oh, God's will is so stern and so rigid, and I have to follow this certain path for my life. But God's like, I'm not trying to dictate your life, but there's a heart of his will that if we catch it, we have room to execute it with the uniqueness that God made each of us, right? Like God knows how I'm going to execute his will, but it's not a dictation of the government. You have to do this and this and this and this, period. Your life has to look like this if you want to be in my will, right? Mm-hmm.
So, that sounds very burdensome.
Yeah, exactly. So I feel like,
it's rough.
You know, like think about us writing our will. It's not like I'm going to dictate every single move of what I want other people to do. It is, I am laying down my wishes and I want you to come and execute this in your way because I trust you.
I invite you into
this. Yeah, invite you, yeah. you know, and so there's that relationship component even in the will, right? So it's...
That sounds more freeing. That's like when we were talking about, Frank and I were talking about when Jesus like sees these people and he says, you know, I know you're so tired and you're weary. And he says, come unto me. But then he says, like, take my yoke upon you. Right. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right. And when he calls us to him, like we're all hurting. He's not saying, let me give you something that's heavier. Right. He's saying like, I want to lead your life with this purpose. And it's easy. It's light. It's very, very freeing. And then Frank and I were talking like, then why does it sometimes feel so heavy? And then as I was doing this like thought process on a yoke, like oxen cannot have two yoke. Like usually what's heavy is like, we're not taking on his yoke. We're keeping our yoke on, you know?
Good.
Yeah. Or we're trying to like jam two yokes on.
Yeah.
But when Jesus says, take my yoke, like you literally have to take off another yoke.
Yeah.
Right. And the reason why we feel it so heavy is because it's not Jesus' yoke.
Don't hear you. We have three on
it's my yeah. yoke. It's my yoke that I carved Jesus' name on.
Oh, I see.
Right.
He branded it.
Yeah, branded it. I'm like, I think this is Jesus' yoke. But actually, it's mine.
I see. Yeah. Maybe that's what's true.
That's why I'm so unhappy.
Right. Yeah. Good, good. Yeah. Cindy, can you post in a word of prayer? Thanks.
Lord, I thank you for this time just with you and your word this morning. Even the way Frank is leading us to be small. Bits, Lord, we find so much treasure in each of these that speak to us. And I pray that your word will continue to dwell with us, transform us. The things that we learned this morning, help us to abide with us as we go to our Sunday worship. Give us a softened will, Lord. A softened heart as we bow our head before you in worship. Lord, we desire our lives to continue to be transformed by you. And I pray that you would do that work in us, Lord. Mm-hmm. And thank you for our Sunday school. It's always so precious to me to be able to just spend time in the Word and hear the sharing from our brothers and sisters. Now I pray that our worship together would be pleasing to you and wonderful for us, Lord, because we love to come together and worship you. And so I thank you so much for this morning.
Amen. All right.